All right. Y'all, we're just so blessed. We don't even realize how blessed we are. The title of the message is The Beauty of Church Membership. The Beauty of Church Membership. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 25. And I'm kind of killing two birds with one stone. Okay. We have a membership class coming up in a couple weeks. Right now it's scheduled for Saturday, November 7th, but we may do like a Friday night, Saturday morning thing online just to make it easier for people. I'm almost positive there's a sign-up sheet available for that. Yep, right around the corner. So if you're interested in that, please join in. Even if you've been a member here, one of the things that I like to do with our membership classes is have members that have been here for 10, 20, 30, 40 years come and participate in them just to kind of be a blessing for those that are new and to get to know them. So it always actually works really well. Every person, almost every single person that has been through our membership class becomes a steady part of what we're doing here at this church. So it's super important. And so today, this is something that I would want to share with that group, but I wouldn't have enough time to share this much. But it's also something that I think is edifying for us as a church as a whole, just to realize what an honor and a privilege it is to be a member in a local church. And I think also, so give you some information. Maybe it will teach you in some ways that will be beneficial to you and to the various ministries maybe that you're a part of, and how you go about speaking with people within the church in regards to being a member here. Sometimes it's not as clear for new people when they come in. And so I want to make this available. It'll be available online as well so that people can see it. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and following. We're going to work through that text just a little bit and then answer some questions regarding church membership and also speak of the great importance of it and the centrality of the gospel in church membership, all right? So if you're a Christian here, like this really applies to you. And if you're sitting here and you're not a Christian, you've never come to Christ, and you're not a member, or if you're listening to this, this really, really applies to you as well. I think it's beneficial for all of the above. Starting there at the second part of verse 25, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the giving of your word, Lord, and that we are allowed to read it and learn it in ways that for the early church was even difficult. So God, we're so thankful for how you instruct us and teach us. And God, we are honored. We are honored to be a part of your household. And I pray, God, we do not take this for granted. I pray that the seriousness of it, the grace of it, God, overwhelms our hearts and our minds today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The global church is made up of all followers of Christ scattered across the entire world. The local church is the churches that serve different groups of believers around the world. The local church is made up of specific groups of people that really should be a reflection of the communities that they serve. The global church is made up of people of every ethnicity, every language, from every nation on the planet. This is what heaven will be like. You are a part of a multi-ethnic group that loves Jesus, all right? So we need to make sure we understand that, that that's clear, right? So there are no bounds of skin color or language or social dynamics, economic dynamics. There are no bounds of those in the kingdom of God. We must be very clear regarding that. This is why we support world missions and not just our kind of people missions. There is no more narrow-minded view for the person in a church than to think that only people like them should be a part of their church. The only area, amen to that, the only way, area I think would be difficult in a local church would be the language barrier. You know, if you come in here and you speak Ukrainian, you're going to have a tough time. All right? It's going to be difficult for you. And you should probably find a place where they preach in Ukrainian. Is Ukrainian a language? I don't know. I know it's a country. The local church is a part of the global church. So we here at Trinity are a very small part of a huge network of people, a network of people that believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A group of people who have turned from their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins and their entrance into heaven. So the church has been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus left His glory as God in eternity to be humbled as a man that would be crucified so that the church might be saved. And for us, it is a great honor to be a part of something so special to God. Although we simply are a group of people that live in a very small part of the world, God has sent His Son for us. Jesus lived for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus resurrected for us, ultimately for His glory. So today I want to teach you about the importance of being a member in a church. I want to make sure we as a church are on the same page regarding this, because I want us to have a biblical view of such matters. I want us to see how important it is to be an active part of the local church, no matter what your age. If you're a little toddler, you should be an active part of the church. If you're a teenager, you should be an active part of the local church. If you are a college student or are a little bit older and just starting out your career, you should be an active part of the local church. If you are older and you've started having kids and you're in that middle age bracket, you should be an active part of the church. If you have moved into the beautiful twilight years, right? The senior years, right? Whereas Brother Bob Adams says, you start really learning a lot about life and about how to truly live. Even as we get older, we should be an active, as much as possible, part of the local church, especially considering our time is winding down on this earth to make an impact for Jesus Christ. God has been blessing us here in this church with people that want to join with this church. And it's an honor for me, and I think also for our people, that you all want to be a part of this church. And I know that we collectively, I believe, I hope, although we may not fully grasp it, but hopefully before today is over, that we will realize what an honor it is to be in God's church. So the first thing I want us to consider is this text in Ephesians. And I want us to see this connection between Jesus and the church. This text is set right in the middle of some instructions Paul is giving to husbands and wives on how to live. And he uses the example of Christ to tell us how to live in our marriages. But what I want to focus on simply is Christ and His relationship to the church. The first thing we see in the text is that He had a great love for the church. We see that there where it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He loved the church and gave himself up for her. Oh, how deep the love of God is for his people. That he would give himself up for her so someone might would die for a good person. Or we know parents would die for the children they love deeply. But how many of us would die for a person that's on death row? How many of us would die for the person in prison for some hideous crime? But Christ did this. Christ died for us while, the scriptures say, we were his enemies. While we were in rebellion against him. Jesus, the holy and perfect one, laid down his life for the church. The church is not simply a building. Listen, I want things to be kept nice around here, okay? I do. But at the end of the day, the walls can come down. The buildings can burn up. The church of God will stand. All right? These things are going to get old. They're going to get marked on. People are going to spill stuff on them. But the church is the people. We praise God, we have great facilities. That's been a blessing for us. We can do so much with them. But the church is not simply a building. It's not also just a small gathering of people. It's not just programs and budgets or people to put up with. Right? Y'all like, oh man, I've been putting... Those are y'all that laughed. Y'all put up with people, right? The church, she is the object of God's affection. You are the object of God's affection. This is what the church is. Then as we continue in the verse, we see that Jesus is working on the church. It says that he might sanctify her. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. And as we consider this phrase, I want you to notice, we are a work in progress. Now there is a sense of this verse being completed. There is this idea of things that God has done, things that God is doing, and things that God will do. That he may sanctify her, we understand here that the idea here is that Jesus has worked in us and is currently working in us through the power of his Spirit in conjunction with his word. This is how God works. He is sanctifying the church. The word sanctify means to make holy. We are being sanctified. We do not come to church here because we are perfect. If you have come into this church and you look around and you think, look, there's some things in my life that are a little bit out of order. Maybe in my marriage it's difficult. Maybe my children are difficult. Maybe my job is difficult. But I come to this church and I just see all these people, everything's just going so good. All right? I promise you it's not. Okay? Because other people have told me about other people. All right? You know, I said, oh, you know, old Sally Joe and Johnny over there. It's a pity that so many people come into churches walking around, puffing out their chest, thinking they're such good Christians, thinking maybe they're better than others. They walk around more like the Pharisee than the tax collector who beat his breast and dare not even look toward God. See, the church is not perfect and will not be in time until we stand before Christ. At that point, the work will be done and we will be clothed with the righteous nature of Christ. But until then, we are a work in progress, believing in the work that God has done for us in justifying us to himself. So I want you to see that being in the church is of the utmost importance for the Christian. Because it is within this body that God works on us. Do not think for one second that you can grow in Christ, outside of the body of Christ. It will not happen. You cannot circumnavigate the ways God has ordained to grow you. Some think they can. But there is no other path. A person can grow in knowledge, though. Yes, you can learn more things, but knowledge and growth are not necessarily the same thing. The plant does not grow in improper conditions. You can put all the fertilizer you want on a plant, but if it doesn't have any sunlight, it will die. And a Christian does not grow in improper conditions as well. Notice also, as we continue in the verse, we see the effects of what God has done for the church through Jesus Christ. It says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Now, this is a reminder of the work that has been done. We have, in the courtroom of God, in the heavenly places, we have been cleansed. Our sins have been removed. This is the promise. This is what he's signifying here. But notice he says, cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. And he must be referring to baptism here. And likely to the gospel. The cleansing of her by the washing of water is in reference to baptism. And baptism is a reference and symbolic of the way in which the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. This is the importance of baptism. And when he speaks of the Word here as a part of the cleansing, he's speaking, I believe, of the gospel. Now, all of God's Word could technically be called the gospel, but just so you understand, it is the gospel alone that can save a person, not Reformation. Not knowing this or that about this or that, only the gospel of Jesus, where it tells us He came, He lived, He died, He rose, you repent, you trust in Christ, you will be saved. All of the Bible teaches this, and so I believe this is what he's talking about here. It is only through believing the gospel that a person can pass from death to life. And we'll talk about the centrality of the gospel in the church in a moment. But finally, in the text this morning, it says, it shows us the future hope for the church. It says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the end, the promises will be kept. The church will be presented perfect before God. And this is ultimately done by the work of Christ on the cross. This is actually not the work that you can do. We will be presented holy and without blemish because Christ is holy and without blemish. And because we have trusted in Him. Paul, as we remember in Philippians, he said he's certain that he who began a good work in them will complete it in the day. And so we are promised this. And we see that on that day we will be much different. That God will see us in a much different light than maybe we see ourselves here today. In a miracle of miracles, and for some of us it's a bigger miracle, all right? Against all human logic, God has reversed the curse, and He has presented flawed, sinful, rebellious human beings as flawless, holy, and without blemish. That is the future hope of the church. Did you know that? That's your future. A life without temptation and sin and without death. This is our promise. This is the power of the blood of Christ. This is the power of His death and His resurrection. Now look, these are not small items. These are not insignificant issues in the Bible. They are central issues of the Scriptures. This is what it's all about. What Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what Christ will do. It's almost unbelievable as we see, as God is central in all of the universe. Now, you know, I'm going to make a statement. I believe this is true. It seems that God is making at least partially, His glory dependent on how He cherishes the church. It seems that at least in part, God is making His glory dependent on how He cherishes the church. So God's love for the church displays the beauty and glory of God in a way that would be unseen without His love for us. So with this in mind, let's consider some things regarding membership in the local church. What does it take to become a member of the global church, right? What's the first one we want to start with? Now, a person becomes a member of the church the moment they repent and believe the gospel. And it is that very moment which happens very quickly for some, and it is drawn out for others a little bit over time. It is at that very moment that a person becomes a part of this household of God called the church. Now that's from our perspective, right? Which is the only one we can truly understand. There is also a sense in which the people of God have been known by God even before time. As we know from Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, it says, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." Now we maybe don't need to understand that fully, only we must believe God's Word as it is. But for us, in our perspective, we become a member of the global church at conversion. We when we have had repentance and faith, it's done. There are no papers to sign, no aisles to walk, no people to vote on you, no little, you know, I can't remember, what church was I at before? None of these things that have to be done. Our admittance into the family of God requires one thing: faith. Faith alone saves. So I want to make sure you understand that. If a person never joins a local church, but they have trusted in Christ, they are in the family of God. The thief on the cross did not have time to join his local church. He was going to paradise really soon. And so you may ask, if that is it, then why do people become members of a local church? If that's what happens at the moment of conversion, that you're a part of God's house, so why would we make local church membership that important? And I think you're going to find that membership in the local church is just as important as membership in the global church. They go hand in hand. In the same way that we would say being baptized must be done by the believing person, we would say becoming a member of a good local church must be done by the person who is a part of the local church, the global church, through faith. Let me share some biblical proofs concerning this, okay? The Bible has much to say regarding this. So we will look at the Bible's teachings on church membership. There are more that I have, but I'm only going to share just four or five briefly. Paul's body analogy is the first one we see. In 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to the church as a body with different parts. Notice he says in chapter 12, verse 12. This is important. Listen, this is important to you. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now then he continues to be specific regarding the parts of the body, calling in an analogous way some parts hands and some parts eyes and some parts ears, some for greater honor, some for lesser, but in all they work together. And then as we follow down in the chapter, we notice what he says in verses 25 and 27, he says that they're all there together, working together, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. So it's very clear here. You see, although he is using figurative language and analogy to in regards to the human body, the idea of different members is literal. Right? He says, so it is with Christ. He speaks of individuals. He speaks of members, meaning we are all members of one body, and that body is the church. So it's easy to see here that the early church quickly had an idea of membership together. There's a scene right off the bat in the book of Acts as the disciples waited to receive the Holy Spirit, and then they went out to preach, and thousands believed, and they were baptized, and they formed one very big body. And what we see right there that points us to membership is the church's koinonia. You like that, kids? Our youth? The church's koinonia. This word is translated often as fellowship, but obviously it means so much more than that. It has a very rich meaning, a very deep meaning. It does not mean getting together and eating pizza or tacos. They didn't even have pizza or tacos. They probably had tacos, but they probably didn't have pizza back then. Rather, it was a joining together. They contributed to one another. They were responsible for each other. They were in relationship with each other. They had a partnership together. They were a family with a united goal. They were now part of something together. And this led them to caring for one another. And that right there is another point that shows us there had to be some sort of membership within the church because of how they cared for those that were within the church. We quickly see leadership beginning to form within the church and eventually multiple churches and leadership in those. There was a group of widows. They were not being taken care of. One group was not. So they put together a group of men, seven of them from within the church, to make sure the Hellenistic widows were taken care of. Now, how would they have done this if they didn't have some clue as to who was a part of it? They didn't take care of all the widows in the known world, but those that were a part of the church. And we see this leadership within the church that leads us to understanding the role of membership. The apostles, as the main leaders, begin to raise up new leaders. And as the church grew, the need for leaders grew. Men were designated as elders, and men and women served as deacons within the early church. Leadership was given to the church for her good and for her continued growth. And we see the importance of this as Paul and Barnabas and Silas, as they planted churches, they also would go and they would appoint elders within the churches. They would pull from the people that were a part of the group to lead that particular group. If church membership did not matter, then there would be no need for leadership. We also have the idea of church discipline. Church discipline occurs when there's a person amongst us that claims to be one of us, but is living in rebellion against the Word of God. And when confronted, says, I will live the way I want to live. For those people, they must be pulled aside and rebuked. And if they will not take the rebuke from their brothers and from their leadership in their church, they must be put away from the church. Treated as if they are not a Christian. And Paul instructs us this way. He says, what have I to do with judging others? With judging outsiders, I'm sorry. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? So he makes a distinguishing factor here between those who are in and those who are out. It's important. And then finally, the entire New Testament is written to churches, right? Like, it's written to certain groups of people. It wasn't addressed to the Areopagus in Greece there, okay? It wasn't addressed to the emperor and the government. It was addressed to groups of people. So we see how it's written and how the letters themselves show us who we are in Christ, how we are to live in the world, but also how we're to conduct ourselves in the church. So what do you do to become a member of a local church? Well, churches vary regarding this. Because the Scriptures teach that one must come to Christ in faith and repentance and then be baptized, this is our official position here at this church. It is that we believe that you must have come to Christ and you must have been baptized as a believer, and then we will admit a person into membership so grateful that they would consider being a part of this. But in all of that, you got to have a gatekeeper, right? Or gatekeepers. Right now, I'm one of those. And all it is simply we get you to share your conversion experience with us. And if you have a genuine salvation experience, you have trust and belief in Jesus Christ and have turned from your sins, we are happy to have you as a member in this church. It's rather quite simple, right? For those that have been saved. Now, there is one other aspect that is not required, but it is highly encouraged. And that is being a part of a membership class, all right? And if you don't do it, your name gets written down in a special book. Okay? And you will be shunned. You go on the naughty list. No Christmas presents for you. I'm sorry, it's actually not an official book, but I do keep it in my head, all right? We do ask you to participate in that because it is for your good, it is for the church's good, and it is for God's glory. And there's a great honor and responsibility when it comes to church membership. The success of a church rises and falls with its members. There's a great honor there. The Lord Jesus died so that we might have eternal life. He died while serving us, and we're called to serve as well. When we serve, we're being Christ-like. When members give money and possessions, the church is able to function in greater ways. For those of you who give faithfully, I want to commend you. You're probably not patted on the back about this, and you probably don't want to be, but I want you to know that this shows your great faith in God. When you give of your time and your energy, you're giving yourself to the work of God, and God will reward you. God rewards all those who work for Him. Now, in the church, the central thing that we find ourselves gathered around is the gospel. I want us just to return to the very first passage there. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. You realize that in that simple sentence, the fullness of the gospel is spoken. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. These are sweet words. Never have there been any sweeter words. Christ, the Anointed One, the King and Creator of the universe, Christ, the One who upholds the universe just by His Word. Christ, the One who owns all things and will receive all things. Christ, the One who will be given honor and glory and power and might and blessing. This same Christ loved. He loved. Meaning He looked and He beheld and His affection was ignited. He loved the church. Meaning He chose willfully. Under no compulsion to love. He did not have to love, but He saw us and He took pleasure in us. Christ loved us. God could have made us and done anything He wanted with us. Just like I make cutting boards, okay? Just little simple cutting boards. I can do whatever I want with them. I can sell them if someone wants to buy them. I can cut them up for scrap if I want to. I can throw them in the fire to be burned. I don't have to love my cutting board. But God loved the church. He loved us. And He gave Himself up for us. He left His glory as God and became a man. He lived and served us perfectly without sin. It is so easy. It would have been so easy for Jesus to say, enough. I've had enough of this. I want to call down my angels. I'll put a stop to the beatings, to the torture, to the judgment of man, put an end to the mockery. Just one word, and He could have eviscerated all of them. But instead, showing His great love, He gave Himself up for her. He laid down His life for her. He bled out on the cross. He ran out of strength. He ran out of energy. He ran out of air, giving Himself up for the church. So don't look around you in this church and when others come back and see the imperfections of people. Don't look around and compare yourselves to others. Don't look around with rivalry or conceit. Look around and see the centrality of the gospel in the life of every single person that's in this room today. Every one of us in here, Christ gave Himself up for you. He loves the person to your right, the person to your left, the person in front of you, the person behind you. These are people that Jesus died for. Not only you, but for them as well. And this is what the church is about. This is all we are about. This is what we should be about when we come together. This should be what we're about when we scatter, when we are in our jobs, in our homes, or in our schools. It should be the gospel in the center of all of our relationships, even in the hard ones. We should be about the gospel when we consider how we use our money, our time, our energy, our devotion, our resources, and our talents. The gospel should be central to how we conduct ourselves within the church and when we leave the church. And being a part of a church challenges you to be unified, right? In a way that nothing else can outside of marriage, right? When in koinonia, when in fellowship with another group of people, we're forced to grow. We're forced to be concerned with other people, to learn to get along, to learn how to speak to people with kindness and not bitterness. How is your tone with people? How are you when you interact with people? His plan for us is that we humble ourselves before one another. This is God's plan for the church. His plan is for us to think of others more highly than ourselves. His plan is for us to serve one another with gladness. It is not to get our way all the time. I want you to think about this. It would be easy to stay at home, right? Not deal with the accountability that comes with small groups and being a part of a church, and they're always asking for your money and for your time and for your energy. My goodness, I don't have time for all this. It would be easy to do that. This is not God's plan for you. You are so privileged to be a part of the church of Almighty God. I want you to hear that this morning. I don't want us to think, man, I got to serve at Fall Fest today. I mean, look, you could be in another country where they're persecuting you because you're a Christian. You get to come and eat candy. Like, you can literally eat candy while you serve Jesus. Dude, can we have it any better? But we can complain. We can run when hard times come. We can shrink when it's painful, when it's difficult. Or we can look to Christ. We look to the gospel, the good news that Christ gave Himself up for her. So the invitation is this. Many of you get this. I know you understand it and you live it. Let me tell you, I want to encourage you. This church is filled with so... Listen, when a new person comes here, almost every time, somehow it gets back to me, man, that church is just so darn nice to us. They were just so kind and loving. They greeted us. They made us feel welcome. And also, so many of our churches, y'all are so faithful to give. Give of your time and your service, your talents. Our church is successful because of you guys. Listen, I'm just a big dummy up here, all right? With a smile, okay? You guys are what makes the church happen. Y'all are the strength of the church. Y'all can replace me and do fine. All right? You guys make it happen. So don't Don't underestimate your role within the church. If you have never come into the family of God through faith, the arms of God, they're wide open. The scriptures say, whosoever will. Whosoever believes will be saved. We open our arms to you as a church today. God opens His arms to you. And for the church, the invitation, let's let God do His work of convicting you and comforting you and instructing you. Respond when the Spirit leads you to act. And I felt led to write these things, three things. Maybe you've been here a long time and you don't give. You must repent. Maybe you've been here a long time and you do not serve much. You must repent. Maybe you've been here a long time and you are much better at tearing down others than building them up. You must repent. We are honored and privileged to be a part of God's church. Let's pray. Father, we do say thank you. Lord, I know my actions do not always indicate how thankful I am for being able to be a part of your people. I'm so thankful for that, God. Pray that you create within our people a thankfulness that we get to be a part of the people that will sing to the Lamb, worthy are you to receive honor, because He bought us with His blood. We give this time to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.